Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. I'm excited about the podcast ministry and the thousands of viewers and listeners who are hearing the Word of God through the ministry of Lancaster Baptist Church. Today we'll hear a special guest speaker whose message will be an inspiration to your Christian life. Thank you for being a growing Christian, and may God richly bless you today.
1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And if you're able to this morning, would you stand? Let's give reverence to God's Word if you can today. And would you follow along with me, please, in your copy of God's Word? And I know, in case you don't have it, of course, you have the handout there that has the Scripture on it. The Bible says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." Paul said, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers?" That's a very important phrase. "But ministers by whom we believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Paul says in verse number 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor." Then would you notice, please, verse number 9, the first phrase, it says, "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." I want to preach to you for a few moments this morning on the subject of laboring with God. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer this morning? Father, thank you for this service. Thank you for the opportunity to be in this place. Lord, give us now, Lord, the ability to effectively communicate. We thank you, Lord, for the early service and for the Sunday school hour, the life stage classes, all that went on this campus and all that's going on right now, yet even as we're in this auditorium. It is our prayer, Father, that you'd be pleased with the intent of our heart as we attempt to preach this message this morning. I pray, Father, that you'd give us unusual power and liberty in preaching. Help the folks as they receive the word. Lord, we pray that you'd use the message, use it to save the lost, use it to strengthen the church and encourage the saints of God. Give us now, Lord, what we need in this place, for we ask it, we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? It is pretty obvious as you read chapter number 3 in the first few verses. It's pretty obvious, at least from my perspective, and I suppose if you can read this morning, it's obvious to your perspective as well that Paul was not necessarily saying to this church, "Hey, you're great, you're very spiritual." In fact, he said just the opposite of that. He said, "You're a carnal church. You're not really developed spiritually like as you ought to be." Now understand that this was an unusual church that God had used the Apostle Paul in a very unusual way. Oftentimes, Paul would go in places in his missionary journeys, and he would not always stay very long. Many times it was because he got run out of town. He'd go there and he'd start preaching, and folks didn't like the preaching, and they didn't like what he was saying, and the devil would stir up the crowd, and many times Paul got expelled out of a city, and he had to go. But God brought him here to Corinth, a very, very needy city, and we'll talk a little bit more about that a little bit later in the message. But Paul spent 18 months here as a minister planting this church. And yet as Paul walked away from it and was writing this letter, here was a church that was filled with problems. And he said, "I want to tell you something. You're not a spiritual church. You're a carnal church." Now let me just simply say to you this morning that oftentimes in the Bible, in fact, in the Bible, we find that physical life and spiritual life are many times mirrored. What I mean by that is that we understand that when children are born, and Brother Schmidt mentioned a few moments ago that we have 7 grandchildren, we have number 8 on the way. All those children have been born in the last 6 years, so we've got a mess of babies around us. I kind of like that. It's kind of exciting when new babies are born. We had our last grandson was born on December the 23rd. His name is Christian. That's a good name for a child born on December the 23rd. But anyway, we've had these grandbabies, and we understand when babies are born, you don't expect them to come out of the womb driving the car home. You don't expect them coming out walking and talking. In fact, when you're expecting a child, there's a great amount of excitement and enthusiasm and really, you know, thinking, man, what a great thing. We're going to have a baby. And then the baby comes home and you realize, man, that baby keeps me up at night. got their days and their nights mixed up. The kid sleeps during the day and was awake all night. Thinks it's time to play. And then there's the changing of the diapers and the feedings and the colicky and all that stuff. And we understand that you don't expect babies to do much. You understand, hey, it's going to take a lot of time and a lot of energy in my life to get this child to a point where they understand some things. And then they become toddlers. Oh, my goodness. Into everything. We have one of our grandbabies, Mia. She's 15, 16 months old. She's just now starting to walk. And the reason is she's the youngest, and my son's the youth director. And every kid in the youth department carries that kid around. She doesn't have a chance to walk. Now she's walking. She's into everything, you know. And it's like now it's more trouble. You know, you want them to walk, but now they're into everything. You got to follow. You spend all your day just following around. Stay out of that. Get over here. Cage them up, you know. So that's the toddling stage. And then they become teenagers. You heard what Mark Twain said, didn't you? Mark Twain says you raise your kids till they're 16 and you put them in a box. And at age 16, you plug the hole. You know, it's just the idea of the aspect of teenagers. I love teenagers. There's an excitement. There's a dynamic. You expect teenagers to do certain things. Now look, understand, teenagers are not grown. Parents, you are still a parent when your child is a teenager. They need you. Let me encourage you to go to Brother Smith's classes on Sunday night when he helps parents to understand their teenagers and what some of the things they need in their life. Here's a man who spent his life helping teenagers and helping parents work with their teenagers. And I want to tell you something. Teenagers need help. You're not their friend. You are their friend, but you are their parent. And you're supposed to say to them, no! It's a good word. No. You say some yes to things of God, but no to other things, you know. But the truth of the matter is, teenagers need help. And I would be a little perplexed today, quite honestly. It would be quite perplexing to me to see, after we are finished with the service, we go off to a restaurant today, walk in there and see a young man, let's say 16, 17 years old, healthy looking, is talking to his parents, having a good time. You say, man, that kid's got all his faculties. He's physically healthy. Mentally, you can tell by talking, while he's talking to his parents, he's fine. You wouldn't expect, though, sitting in that restaurant, I look across the way, and his mother takes a spoonful of green beans and says, now, son, open your mouth. You expect a teenager. But look, we raised three boys. We understand about teenagers. I remember when our kids were all teenagers, I could not keep milk in the refrigerator. We'd finish the prayer, and I look up, and their plate's already empty. They must have ate while we're praying. I don't know, you know. But the truth of the matter is that, you know, teenagers devour, so you expect them to do some things that babies don't do, but they're still not adults. And when adults comes around, you expect that, you know, hey, they're going to take care of responsibility. Nobody has to follow them around and do all the things they're supposed to do. Nobody follows me around and says, hey, Kevin, did you pick up your clothes today? Did you pay your bills? Did you brush your teeth? I mean, you don't expect that. You say, hey, they're an adult. They ought to be able to do those things without somebody telling them all the time. Now, let's relate that, if we can, to spiritually speaking here and what's going on in our life. In this room this morning are some what I call spiritual babies. You're a spiritual baby because you just got saved maybe last week. Maybe some of you this week, if somebody came out from this church, knocked on your door, and talked to you about Jesus Christ and asked you a very important question and said, hey, if you should die today, are you 100% sure that you're going to be with God in heaven? And maybe if you're standing at the doorstep, you were honest. He said, I'm not sure. I'm a good person. Well, we know that being good doesn't get anybody to heaven. By the way, none of us are good. That's what the Bible says. We think we're good because we measure ourselves against each other. But you see, God doesn't measure us that way. God is a perfect standard of perfection. And I don't care how good you are, measured up against God's perfect standard of perfection. The perfection, the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That means that we don't measure up to where we ought to be. And so as we think about that, we understand somebody was talking to you and said, hey, you know, I'm not sure I'm saved. And they took a Bible and opened up the Bible and shared with you from the Bible that Jesus Christ alone came from heaven to this earth, God in the flesh, took upon him a physical life, lived a sinless life, so that when he died, God could take your sin and punish his son for you. Man, think about that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish or die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. That's exciting. And somebody may have shared that with you this week, and you bowed your head when you heard that story that Jesus died for your sins, that he rose again the third day, according to the scripture, for your justification. And you said, you know what? God has spoken in my heart. I understand I'm a sinner. I understand I need a Savior, and I'm receiving Christ. And if that's you this morning, guess what? You're a spiritual baby. We don't expect as much out of you this morning as we would expect out of Brother Christensen, who's been saved for years. But truth of the matter is that you're a baby, and this church has all kinds of things to help you develop and grow and spiritually become what God wants you to be. And then in this room this morning are folks that, well, I'd say are spiritual teenagers. You've been saved for a while. You're still developing. Somebody's got to come alongside of you and help you and help keep you in perhaps and give you some correction. And maybe at times, you know, just speak to you about some things. And you know, you just need that because you're developing. I know there's college students in this room this morning. They were in the early service, and many of those college students are here in this college. And I got to tell you, I'll guarantee you, I was a college student. I sat in a classroom, and I got called down from a professor because I needed it. And I'm just simply saying we're developing. Then in this room are what I call mature spiritual adults. You're like the framework that holds up this building. I mean, you're just here. You're here. You're serving the Lord. You're doing the right things. You love God. You're involved in the ministry, and you become what God wants you to be. And by the way, every person in this room ought to have a desire to be something for God, to do something for God, to be used of God. Now, the truth of the matter is that spiritual maturity isn't always based upon how long you've been saved. I've met folks who've been saved for a couple of years, and that, I mean, they're already spiritually adults. And I've met people who've been saved for years and years and years, and I think to myself, are you ever going to grow up spiritually? Can I tell you what the difference is? It's not how long you've been saved, but it's what you want in your life. What you desire in your life. The desire to be something, to do something, to be what God wants you to be is something that's exciting. And by the way, God has a plan for your life. It doesn't matter if you're sitting here in the front row or you're on the very back of this building this morning. I want to tell you something. God has something for you, and God wants to do something through you if you'll just make your life available to God. And God will use this place in your life if you allow that to happen. Now, I want you to think with me this morning as we're thinking about this church at Corinth. Let's go back and let's look at the text a little bit this morning. Let's notice some things, if you would. I think we understand that Paul was dealing with an immature church. Now, as I said, Paul had spent some time here, but as he's writing this book, and by the way, the entire book, for the most part, deals with problems at the church at Corinth. Paul is answering and dealing with issues that had arisen here in the church at Corinth. And so he says to them, hey, look, I'm going to tell you something. And, you know, everybody likes to receive letters. I mean, you know, if you're a college student, you love to hear from home, whether it's an email or mom and dad, especially if there's money in it. So let's just say that you're the church at Corinth. This church received, let's say Pastor Chapel's been away. And so he writes a letter to the church, Lancaster Baptist Church. It'd be a little bit disheartening if Brother Schmidt stood up here and said, hey, I've got a letter from the pastor this morning. I need to read to the church. And he'd say, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Hitherto I've not been able to feed you with meat, but with milk, and you're not yet able to receive it. So this really, in some respects, was kind of a statement to this church of, look, you're not where you should be. There's some things in your life that you need to deal with, and I'm here to help you deal with them. And so we look at this, and, you know, part of it was they were divided, they were fussing and fighting with each other. Now let's look at what God says through the Apostle Paul to this church, because one of the issues was that they were making a lot of men. Paul had been there, he'd spent 18 months there helping this church, and then after him, this man Apollos came. But the truth of the matter is they were divided. They had become involved in personalities. I'm a follower of Paul, I'm a follower of Apollos. And instead of being together and saying, you know what, it's God that's done this work, they were saying, no, I'm this one. And as a result of that, there were these factions in the church, and they were fussing and fighting with each other. You don't expect that out of spiritual mature people. that was happening in this church. Now, let's look at what God gave Paul to give to them. Would you notice just three things very quickly this morning as we think about laboring together with God? Number one, that God has chosen to use people in the ministry. We understand that. Now, throughout the pages of the Bible, we find that God uses people. Now, we understand there have been times in the Old Testament and that when God would send an angel to do his bidding. I read this morning in my personal devotions in Genesis 18 about the fact that God sent his son, what we call a theophany, the angel of the Lord came. And the Bible says that Abraham stood before the Lord. So we know it wasn't just an angel, but it was the angel of the Lord. It's what we call a theophany, a pre-incarnate, pre-Bethlehem appearance of Christ. In the Old Testament, he came with two other angels, and they came to do God's bidding here on this earth. So we know that there were times when God did that. But we also know that throughout the pages of the Old Testament, God chose specific men to do specific things. I think of a man by the name of Abraham who became the father of the Hebrew people, the Jewish population. And God called Abraham and appeared to Abraham and said, Abraham, I got something special for you. And so Abraham becomes one of those men that God uses. We find a man by the name of Moses who becomes the catalyst to deliver the nation of Israel from bondage. And we find throughout the pages of the great men, the prophets, those great people that God chose to use. And so throughout the pages of the Old Testament, God uses people. But understand, as we come to the New Testament era, that escalates. It escalates in the sense that God uses people to do his bidding. This is his time. And understand that it was a church at Jerusalem that Jesus founded. That after Jesus died and after he rose and after he appeared to them, the Bible says 40 days after the resurrection, showing himself alive, the Bible says, by many infallible proofs, that he said to this church before he left, he said, now understand, you know now why I have come. You have understood the process and the plan of God, that people are saved through my death, my burial, my resurrection. Now I'm commissioning you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want you to take the message that you've received, and I want you to do something positive with it. That's God's plan. When God left, he commissioned them, he gave them his authority. You know, God doesn't use heavenly beings to preach. Hey, Lancaster is not inhabited by a bunch of spiritual beings that have come from heaven to go door to door. That's not what God said. God said, hey, church, take the gospel. Take it to every creature. Do you know, everybody in Lancaster, California needs the gospel. Every creature, every human being needs the gospel. It's your responsibility, our responsibility. Paul came to Corinth with the gospel message. I mentioned that Paul came, spent 18 months. It was during his second missionary journey, and God led him there after he received the Macedonian call, and he came to Corinth, and it was an amazing, amazing thing when Paul came there. The Bible says he was moved by what he saw. This city was a city that, if you want to liken it to a city like Los Angeles, California. We flew in on Thursday night, spent the night down in Los Angeles, and spent some of the day on Friday down there seeing some things. And my goodness, what a city. People going everywhere. Buildings, lots happening downtown, the downtown area of Los Angeles. A lot of development. But as I looked around, listen to me very carefully, as I looked around, my heart was grieved. Is grieved because I see a massive city that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. Multitudes of people. We think of cities like Los Angeles. We think of cities like Las Vegas, Nevada. We think of cities like New Orleans. And we think to ourselves, when we think about cities like that, man, there's a lot of sin going on in those places. Well, see, Corinth was like that. Any type of thing that you would think of as being sinful or wicked, any type of thing that would be abnormal in the moral sense was going on in Corinth. And Paul came here and God said to Paul, look, Paul, listen, don't be afraid to preach because I've got much people in this city. And for 18 months, Paul planted this church. And after him, a man, a mighty orator by the name of Apollos came and God used them mightily in Corinth. Now, what was true in the Old Testament, what's true in the New Testament, what's true in the Corinth is true today. In the day and age in which we live, this church would not be here, humanly speaking, if it wasn't for the fact that almost 24 years ago today, a man by the name of Dr. Paul Chappell, God moved in his heart. God said, there's a city in which I'm calling you to go and minister. And
Brother Chapel left a secure position on a church staff and stepped out by faith and came here to Lancaster. It was a small church meeting in a building in almost downtown Lancaster. And only God knew back then what would happen over these 24 years. And it's nothing short of miraculous and supernatural of what God has done here because a man came. But listen to me, not only did a man come, but it wasn't long before other men were standing with him and other people saying, you know what, there's a work to be done here. It's a needy city that needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, God wants to use us in this plan. You're part of the plan. It's not just the pastor. It's not just the staff. It's not just the deacons. It's not just the college students. It's every person who calls on the name of Jesus Christ and understands that God's got a plan and say, I want to be a part of what God is doing, and I'm going to put myself in a place where I can become part of that. In this ministry today, it takes an army of people to make it operate. If you pulled in the parking lot, there were men out in the parking lot saying, park here. I said at our church all the time, hey, it takes an army of people. You know those guys out in the parking lot? They're trying to help you park. I know many of you don't pay a bit of attention to where they tell you to park, but that's what you're supposed to do. But there's bus routes, and while we're meeting in this auditorium this morning, other parts of this building are being used where the message is being preached in other languages and to other people groups and throughout the property. Yesterday, all kinds of ministry going on in special outreach and bust them in Sunday and bust them in weekend. I'm just simply saying it takes an army of people. Not everybody has to be the pastor. Now, we need pastors. We need men of God who study the Word of God. And that's their gift, their calling to stand up and give an expository message from the Word of God. But can I tell you something? Not everybody has to be a Dr. Paul Chapel. Not everybody has to be a Brother Jerry Furso or Brother Kerry Schmidt or Brother Tim Christensen. Not everybody has to be a Dr. R. But everybody needs to be something for the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has a plan for your life and a purpose for your life, and you need to find out what that is and find and do the will of God. That's what you need to be doing. Now, understand, we said, number one, God has chosen to use people in the ministry. Notice, number two, in a spiritual harvest, God uses different people. Look at what Paul says. He gives a description of farming in verse number 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered. So the idea here is that Paul says, look, I initially came to this city, and I came here and I planted, I worked the earth, I planted the seed, and people got saved. But after I left, a man by the name of Apollos came and he watered the seed. Now understand that Paul and Apollos were different. They weren't the same. No, Apollos was a powerful preacher. He sounds to me like, from the description a little bit that we told in the Bible about Apollos, that Apollos was a golden-tongued orator. He had the ability to take a group of people and just hold them in the palm of his hand, and they all just kind of hung on to every word. And Paul was different. Paul obviously was an apostle called of God to preach and to teach and to plant churches and to go into the regions beyond. And Paul, he's also giving us the New Testament. But I suppose maybe when Paul stood to preach it, maybe he wasn't all that interesting. I'm not sure. But we know one thing, that God's call was upon his life and God used Paul. And what he's simply saying is, look, I planted Paul, Apollos watered. And all of us have a job to do. Think about how that works today. If you're sitting here and you're saved, somebody, God used people in your life. Somebody maybe came by your doorstep, and I'm sure if we had the opportunity to listen to testimonies today in this very building, people could stand up and say, hey, look, years ago I was unsaved, and soul winners from the Lancaster Baptist Church came out and knocked at my door. Maybe it was some of the men sitting on the staff. Maybe it was the pastor. But somebody was door knocking. They gave me a tract and invited me to the church, and I received that tract. That's like the seed being planted. And maybe sometime later somebody else came by and gave you another tract and invited you to the church, and you say, you know what? Things are happening in my life. I sense that God's working. And maybe you came to a special service here and you heard the music and you heard the message and you said, you know what? I need that message. I need God in my life. And you got saved. See, somebody planted, somebody watered, but it's God that gives the increase. We need to understand how God is working today. It may be a gospel track. It could be a soul winner, a friend, a preacher, an evangelist. I mentioned this morning at our church, 20 souls trusting Christ there in Cleveland, Ohio. An evangelist came, preached the Word of God. Same message, maybe just a little different, but God used it. We understand how God works. Would you notice finally this morning, God gives the results. Paul explains this truth in verses 5 to 9. Would you notice what he says in verse number? Who then is Paul? See, they had been making much of Paul, and certainly nothing wrong with giving respect and honor to people who God has used in your life. But he said, who then is Paul? He says in verse number 5, and who is Apollos? But notice the statement, but ministers. You know what that word ministers means? It's the same word we use when we use the word deacon. It refers to being a servant. It refers to being like a waiter. He said, we're just nothing more than servants of God. We're nothing more than waiters, just looking to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do next? And so he said, that's who we are. Please don't make more of us than what we are. Give honor and give respect. Nothing wrong with that. But he said, understand, we are, who is Paul? Who is Apollos? We're nothing more than ministers. Notice what he says in verse number 5. Ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Then he says in verse number 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Paul was saying, I'm nothing, Apollos is nothing, but we are ministers. We think about the farming thought today. We think about someone who goes out and works the ground. Perhaps turns it over, places a seed in the ground, and maybe comes behind it and fertilizes it and makes sure there's water on it. And when the crop comes out, you know, we realize, look, you know, okay, the farmer did his job. He did what he's supposed to do. He planted the seed in the ground. He watered it. He fertilized it. But really, it's what God does that makes that little seed grow. Now, let me give you this thought of the application of the truth today. Why we all should have a great desire to serve the Lord and labor for Him in building His kingdom, we must understand that whatever gifts or talents we have come from God. No matter how gifted or talented we may be, no matter how many organizational skills or perhaps communicative skills that we have, unless God works through us, we cannot accomplish anything. You know, I learned a long time ago that it really isn't what I can do. I understand that I'm limited. You know, I grew up in the church that I pastor, and when I was a teenager growing up, I knew God had called me to preach. I had no clue, had no idea that God allowed me the privilege of pastoring that church, to be the second pastor in its history. I had no idea. In fact, if somebody had told me that as a teenager, hey, Kevin, you're going to be the next pastor of this church. I said, are you crazy? I don't think I could ever do that. But here's what I came to understand. I came to understand this as a teenager. It's not about what I can do. Amen. It's about what God can do through me. Amen. If I let Him. If I yield my life to Him, God wants to use me. You say, well, that's fine. You're a pastor of a church, and you're preaching here to us today. And you know, but what about me? Well, let me tell you about you. God wants to use you too. He wants to take your life and do something significant for Him and through you. You may never stand before a congregation of people like this and preach. That's not the point. The point is that God has something unusual, something peculiar, something that He wants to do through you. And we need to understand that it is God who works and it's God who gives the increase. I think to myself that Jesus commissioned His church, but He told them, look, until you have the power of God upon your life, you cannot do that which you've been given to do. And we understand that He said, you shall receive power. We think about that group of people when Jesus died. I mean, we think about a man like the name of Peter. And Peter, of course, on the night of Jesus' betrayal, even himself, in some respects, betrayed Christ. 3 times denied and said, hey, look, I don't even know Him. How do you get from that to the day of Pentecost where Peter stands up before a vast multitude of people and says, I want to tell you something, that this Jesus who's been crucified, he who is slain, is the risen Savior, and he alone is who you must trust for your salvation. You must repent and believe. Now, how do you get from there to here? I'll tell you how you get there. By his Spirit. By his power. See, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God came in great power and baptized them and filled them, and God did some great things through them. Now, I have a little illustration today I'd like to kind of conclude with today as I wrap up my application, if we can get that out here this morning. It's coming. I hope it's coming. This is what is known, commonly speaking, thank you, sir, as a vacuum cleaner. Most ladies in this room know what a vacuum cleaner does. I have been in some houses where I don't think anybody knows what a vacuum cleaner does. But isn't this a fine-looking vacuum cleaner? I mean, it's even got the name Lancaster Baptist Church on it. You know why? Because if it didn't, somebody would probably carry it out of here. Okay. But it's a wonderful looking vacuum cleaner. And I don't know where they use this. They may use it between the pews. I want to make sure this group over here gets to see this wonderful vacuum cleaner as well. It may be used in this very facility between the pews. I'm sure they perhaps have a larger one that goes down the aisle. I don't know. I'm not here when they clean. But, you know, we could look at that vacuum cleaner and say, man, that's a great looking vacuum cleaner. And we could know all the details about how much suction power it has, and you know, the manufacturing warranty of it. We could look at it and we could sit here with our arms folded and look at it all day and say, man, that's a great looking vacuum cleaner. But you know, that's not what vacuum cleaners are made for. That ain't for people to look at. The guy who designed it and say, you know, I want to make that nice looking so people just sit around and look at it all day. Now, there is a sense in which it has to have a certain appeal, because when you go into the stores, there's not just one vacuum cleaner, there's 40. And so you go to Consumer's Digest and find out what's the best vacuum cleaner for the dollar, and maybe you can find a Best Buy, whatever the case may be. But I'm telling you, you can know all about the vacuum cleaner, and you can look at it all day and have appreciation for how good it looks, but it won't do you any good. How about this? How if I say, okay, I'm going to use this vacuum cleaner, and I'm up here going like this, and I even bring it over here on this rug and run it back and forth, and maybe even bring it down there in the aisles and run it up and down the aisles for a while. How about that? You come in and say, Brother Folger, aren't you missing something? No, it's a good-looking machine, and I'm running it. Yeah, but you see that plug right there? Oh, this. You talking about this cord? Am I supposed to do something with this? Yeah, this vacuum is designed, this cord is designed to be plugged into a receptacle that's ready to receive it, that has power, and it does have an on and on switch, off and on switch. This vacuum, as good as it looks, and as much as we could take it and run up, and it's not going to do anything until it's plugged in. It's got to be plugged into the power source, and when it's plugged in and turned on, it makes a sound, and it does what it's designed to do, and it will pick up the dirt. Listen, here's the point. The point is, look, a lot of Christians look good. They know how to dress. They know the right things to say. And they think, man, am I gifted. I've got a voice that can sing like nobody's business. I've got a voice that can sing too, and it's like nobody's business, but you don't want to hear it. But can I tell you how, it doesn't matter how good you can sing. It doesn't matter how good you can preach. It doesn't matter how good you look. Until you and I are plugged into the power source. Until we have his power upon our life. His Spirit working through us. So that when you speak to one person on one-on-one at a door, or to a vast congregation of people like this, that while you're speaking, His Spirit's speaking. See, I don't care honestly, everybody cares what people think about them. And I don't want you to leave here saying, boy, did that pastor look good? He was funny. He was loud. I want you to leave here saying, God did something today. God used the message in my heart. See, that's what Paul was saying. Paul said, look, it's God. It's by His Spirit. It's by His power. If we're going to make a difference in this world, you see, that vacuum cleaner won't pick up any dirt. It won't do anything that it's supposed to do until it's plugged in and turned on and doing, and somebody's taking it and running it. Look, God wants to use us to do something significant in this world, but it won't happen until we're plugged into the power source. By the way, it's available. Let me conclude. Just simply say this. Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you this. There are three necessary things to have the Spirit upon in your life in power. Number one, you must be saved. You cannot have God's Spirit. You cannot have His power until you know Him personally and have His Spirit inside of you. So if you're sitting here today and you've never been saved, you've never trusted Christ, somebody may have talked to you this week and invited you, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins. He died for you. He died so that you could have eternal life. And He wants you to be saved. And that's why He sent His Son. It was for you. And so you must repent. You must, when I say repent, you must change your mind about your sin. You may say, well, I was good. It doesn't matter. I'm telling you again, you don't measure up. I don't measure up unless we come and understand that we are sinners and we do not deserve salvation, but God gave us His Son to take away our sins. And at some point in time in your life, you must mark your life by a moment, a day, a time when you bow your head, you humble your heart, and you confess and call upon Jesus Christ and make Him your Savior. So you, number one, must be saved. Secondly, I believe you must be baptized. Now, you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven, but certainly baptism is an act of obedience. I raised children, and I told my boys, look, there are certain things you have to do. When I saw that my children were obedient, I would give them more. You know, our kids got to the age where they were, you know, wanting a driver's license. And funny thing about that driver's license, once you get it, they want a car. They want the keys. Well, that only gets earned. So why would I give my children the car keys if they were irresponsible? They wouldn't be obedient to some things I was telling them. And I'm simply saying to you, look, you could be sitting here today and you may be saved, but you've never yet followed Lord Believer's baptism. I'm going to tell you something. Until you're willing to do that, don't expect to have His power upon your life. Then once you're saved and scripturally baptized, then you need to desire to be consecrated. You say, what does that mean, preacher? That's a big word, that consecration. It just simply means separated to God. In other words, I'm working on trying to be more like Christ. I'm trying to prune out of my life things that I know aren't pleasing to Christ. I want His power. I want His blessing. If there's something, Lord, in my life, point it out that I ought not to be there. That ought to be the desire of every person sitting here. If you want His power, you've got to be clean this morning. So how you doing? How you doing this morning? Number one, are you saved? Have you been saved? Can you mark your life? Do you have a testimony of clear salvation this morning? Number two, after your salvation, have you been scripturally baptized? And number three, are you seeking and desire to live so that Christ's power can be upon your life? And then it's a matter of just saying, all right, Lord, here I am. I need Your power. Before you walk out the door tomorrow morning to go to work, Lord, I don't know who I'm going to encounter today. I'm going to run into somebody that's in need. When I speak to them, I want You to speak through me to them. Help me to have Your power upon my life. Lord, I'm going to teach my Sunday school class. I'm going to run my bus route. I'm going to sing in church or in one of the ministries. Lord, I don't want to just do what I'm supposed to do. I want to do what I'm supposed to do, but I want Your power. I want to be plugged in. I want the power of God. I want You to do it through me. It's by His Spirit. That's what Paul is saying. It's not me. It's not Apollos. But it's God. It's by His power. We're laborers. Listen, we're laborers together with God. I don't want to be running that. I don't be like running that vacuum cleaner without having power. And I stand to preach to you.
I want God to be all over my life. When I go soul winning, I want God to be all over my life. When I counsel, I want God to be all over my life. See, that's the only way that you and I can be effective in the work of the ministry.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.